like a loan or what, brother? All right, okay, I got you. Take your Bibles, we turn to Matthew chapter 6. I didn't hear it myself, and so that's a scary thing. I've lost my sight, I don't want to lose my hearing too, so. Matthew, we're still continuing. This right here, I'm kind of cheating a little bit. Some people say this is a parable, but I don't think it falls into that category myself, and so, but this is something, this is my, I call this one of my hot chocolate verses, and what I mean by that is, you know, when you're having difficulty in life and problems in life, and there's certain things in life that really make you feel good. Some people, it's a good cup of coffee and kind of just get a good book and read things like that, or kind of get by a fireplace or something, or go to a special place or with a special person. Well, I think there's places in the Bible that all of us agree that there's special places in the Bible when we're going through difficulty, when we're having troubled times in our lives. This is a place to go to. And this is one of my verses that I go to. Matthew chapter 6 is going to be very familiar to you. It's one of those verses that a lot of people go to because it gives us a sense of hope. It challenges us because we talk about worry, and a lot of us are worry warts, okay? And we worry about everything, and we're afraid not to because we think, well, most things I worry about don't happen, so I'm going to continue to do it because it seems to work. Well, that's not true, okay? That's not what's causing it, okay? But today, we're continuing the series in Truth to Live Life On, and I hope you went through this series, and this could be the last one. I mean, it's been a continuous thing here. I guess I was trying to do a record or something in series, but it's, the parables are so... have so much meaning in life, and a lot of people they don't understand the parables and the truth behind it, and it's good to dissect a parable and see what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching something about living. He's teaching something practical, and sometimes we get way out on the parables and we don't really understand what he's trying to say, but it's good. And so today what we're talking about here, though, it's how to get the best out of life. So many people, you'll hear me say this again, so many people are satisfied with the good in life and they miss out on the best in life. And it's so easy to do that from time to time because the good things are good things. I mean, man, we have a lot of folks gone today, amen? You see that? Well, man, hey, I mean, on a day like today, you can do a lot of things, amen? You know? And I understand that. I mean, you know, it's not forced to enjoy life and things like that. The fall of the year, man, the cool weather and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we've got all the festivals are going to be happening and, you know, all the leaves are starting to change. And this is my favorite time of the year. How many people, is this your favorite time of year, fall? Amen? Well, there's a lot of us. So where's Mark at? He's in the minority, okay, with Christmas, okay. I like Christmas too, but I like fall. And I guess because I'm a hunter. November has become my favorite time of the year because there's 2 weeks of gun season in November in Kentucky. So I've kind of adopted that as my favorite kind of the year. But it's just that time of the year. It's a lot going on and things like that. It's just a good time to be outside and being in God's kingdom. And so today what we're talking about here, we're talking about something that's very simplistic. You know, God doesn't make it complicated for us. He doesn't make it hard for us. We're the ones that make it hard. And so if we read through here, you'll see what I'm saying here. Look there in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Now there's the first thing there that you see. This could be difficult, okay? I mean, there it comes, okay? It says, "What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" And now what he's saying here, he's taking something very basic, something we all have a need for, okay? We need these things. So and he's saying, you know, why worry about those things, okay? And then he goes on, so you see that as a question. He has questions here, and then he answers them, okay? And he goes, it says in verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And then he says this, "Are you not much more valuable than they are?" And then there's another question. Of course, that answer would be what? Yeah, well, a few of us know it. The answer would be yes, you're more valuable than birds, okay? Then he goes on in verse 27, he says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" That's another question. Well, none of us can, okay? We know the answer to that. And he says, "And why do you worry about clothes? And so the lily, and see how the lily of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall you eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them." That's important there. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And look at the word "given" there, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we don't work, but it means that God, everything we have is a gift of God. Amen? You know, the ability to work is a gift of God. Then he says there in verse 34, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, okay? Some of you are thinking about Monday already. It says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we can all say amen to that. Amen? Okay? So he lays this out here. Like I said, this is my hot chocolate verse. This is that verse I go through, and I have it posted on my wall. A lot of times I'll have it in my pocket. And it's one of those verses that we go through here, and it makes us understand our value to God. See, many of us, we understand our love to God. We understand that God loves us, but we don't understand how valuable we are to God. And the relationship that God lays out all through Scripture, he talks about parents and their children and how much we care for our children and how much we're willing to sacrifice for our kids. And then what we realize is, but how much greater is God than we are, okay? And he brings us back to that. And so today he lays out something even less. He's laying out what? He's laying out birds of the air and lilies in a field, okay? And he's saying, you know that those things are valuable. I mean, they're beautiful things. And they're my creation, but he says, how much more valuable do you think you are than those things? And we have to realize that we're much more valuable than those things, okay? And it brings us back into the principles of how much God cares for us. And he's saying, so if I know that God cares for me, then why am I worrying? And the Bible tells us that, and he uses this description, and he talks us is that we're to be like little children. And so when you're little children, you realize that you're so dependent on your parents. You're so dependent. I mean, when you're a baby, they do everything for you. Then as you grow up, our whole thing in life is trying to get them to be where they're independent. And I don't know if that ever happens. I'm still testing, but we're hoping that happens, okay? So it's one of those things. But when we grow as Christians and we mature in Christianity, what we realize is this. We get to the older in life and anywhere in life, if you mature, and you realize that God doesn't want us to become independent of him. He wants us to become more dependent on him. And so in Christianity, what it really means is I understand when I'm maturing, I understand how much I depend on God. And really, when it gets down to it, that's when we can thank him for every breath we breathe, or every time we blink our eyes, every time we see a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise. We know that all those things are of him and by him, and he gives those things for us, and he loves us, and he cares for us. And it makes us understand how valuable we are. And the more that we understand that, the more that we ought not worry about things, because we're thinking, I might not know what to do. I might not be able to handle this, but I know someone who can. Amen? And so it's a faith verse. This is what these verses, it comes down to our faith. And so what have I told you before? You've heard me say this, and I've been saying it now for a long time. The two things that it makes me mad at myself more than any two things is this, is when I'm worried about something and when I'm in a hurry about something. Because what it makes me think is what I'm telling God is God, you're not in control of this. I am. And so I've got to be worried about it, and I've got to be in a hurry about it because you can't handle this. And that's what I'm saying. And so I've understood that's what I'm pointing my finger to God, saying, God, you can't handle this, you know. And I know that's not true. And so I have to come back to something like this, these verses, and bring back to reality about how much God does care about me and how much he is valuable and how he can handle anything that's in my life or anything that I'm going through in life. And we have to understand that. So look at your opening there. What keeps you up at night? Well, here's some things that you worry about. How do I know? Because there are things that I worry about too, okay? I mean, so, and through my messages, you'll hear this, and especially today, I went back and changed a lot of words. I was putting you and we, I was putting you and, you know, and things, and now I went back and put I and we, okay? Because, I mean, I'm in it with you, okay? So what keeps us up at night? Well, our family problems. We have family difficulty, okay? That's something. We have financial problems. We have health problems. World events, you know, if you watch CNN or you watch Fox News or something like that, doesn't it get your blood pressure going and, you know, kind of get mad and want to do something about that, you know? So all these things can keep us up at night. But what it looks like is this. It's what can worry do about anything? Well, he tells us in verse 27. He says it's foolishness. He says in verse 27, he says, who of you by worrying? And then he goes to something very simplistic. He says, can add a single hour to his life. Just think about that. You're thinking you're worried about all these big, huge things. And he's saying, just try to add a single hour to your life. You can't even do that, see? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's bringing it down to the lesser, from the greater to the lesser is what he's doing. And so he's telling this. So worry can't change anything but our blood pressure and our attitude about life. And worry, I like this. I heard this a long time ago. And a lot of things are like this. Worry is like a rocking chair. You do a lot of moving, but you don't go anywhere, okay? And so it's a lot of, we're doing a lot of rocking, we're doing a lot of blood pressure, and we're doing a lot of things. A lot of people take a lot of pills, a lot of medicine, they go to a lot of doctors because of what they're worried about. They can't handle, okay? And we don't understand that, and we need to understand. And so worry, what worry, we need to understand, worry about tomorrow only does what? It only screws up the day. And it makes us where we're irritable people. It makes us where we have difficulties in life and things like that. And so how does worry drive my life? Well, here's some things, and there's a lot of things that I could mention. Here's some of the things that I did. See, some people have become, it is their life. What they worry about is what determines how they live. It's what drives their life. And it becomes, you can do something so long that you think it's normal. That's why it's very unhealthy to live in a very dysfunctional home, especially if you have children, because what your children see in your home is what they think that everybody else is living like, okay? And so it was so interesting, Mona and I, we homeschooled our kids, and so they didn't get out into the vastness of all the other kids. And then when we got in, mostly we are their I guess you'd say their friends were in church, because that's what we did all the time. And then we got into the baseball, and we started doing baseball. And so that kind of started branching us out, and then we had some of the little heathens on our teams, and then they was asking our boys to go spend the night and do things like that. And Mona and I, we were trying to be good parents, but we didn't want to act like, we're better than you are. And that's what people, if you're the pastor, but you think you're better than, no, we're not. We're just watching out for them, okay, a little bit more, okay? And so our boys began to go and venture out into other homes and stuff like that, and they'd come home and tell us what they did or what they saw, and he's like, oh, man, we're not good. Y'all come to our house, okay? Y'all come to our house. We'll let you come over here, But what we saw was I sat down and I told my boys one day, they was complaining about what we let them watch on TV and things like that and how strict we were, I guess you'd say. And this is what I told them. I said, listen, you can say what you want to, but listen, we do what we do intentionally because we care about you and we love you. And we set boundaries. We set rules because we care about those things. And so what happens is so many times is that when you allow yourself to live in a dysfunctional home, then your children think that's what's normal and what everybody else is doing, okay? Which is not, okay? I come from a dysfunctional home. I thought everybody fussed and cussed and hollered and threw things at each other, okay? I mean, that's what they did at my house, okay? So when I went to other people's houses and they didn't do that, I thought, man, this is lame. I mean, man, they're boring, okay? I mean, somebody hollers, somebody throws something, But I had a sense. And so Mona and I, when we got married, she come from a little Leave It to Beaver home, and I come from a war zone, and so our whole attitude about house and home and how we do things were all different, and we didn't have real good marriage counseling before we got married. We kind of did it as we went along, okay? And so it's different, and we need to understand that. So it does matter. So don't let worry, what I'm saying is this, don't let worry become natural for you to where you think that I can't see me doing life without worrying, okay? Anybody there yet? I don't ask you to raise your hand. You can just say, that's me. But it's not natural. It's not, listen, it dishonors God, and it's not what God would have us to do. Amen? Do you agree with that? Amen? It dishonors God. We need to understand it, okay? So let's look on it. So what is it? It's how they make, and what happens is, it's how they are motivated to keep going. And this is how it works. The first thing is, and I talked a lot about this at the park the other day, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. First thing is fear. Fear is the first one. A lot of people live their whole life afraid of something. Some people, they're afraid of people. And so they're always around the corner. People are fear of loss, fear of failure. Fear. Some people are fear of God. They have a fear of God, and it's not unhealthy fear of God. They're afraid of God, okay? Some people, they're afraid of loneliness, and there's a lot of people that their whole fear is they stay in bad friendships, bad relationships, because they just don't want to be alone, okay? And then some people are just afraid of the unknown. They just don't really know what's going to happen, and they're watching things about North Korea, or they're watching things about Iran and things like that. And, hey, God's got that all covered, amen? I mean, that's not catching God by surprise. And, we got some nuts in the world, but they always have, and everybody, I'm hearing everybody say, everything's so much worse today. Everything's so much worse today. I'm thinking, have you read the Old Testament? I mean, it's pretty bad then too, And think about, the race situation that's going on today. Hey, I was born in the 60s, and some of you folks lived through the 60s. I mean, they was doing a lot of that then. I don't think things have changed. What's changed today is one thing, 24/7 news, amen? I mean, the least little thing can happen in California or New York, and it's within us in 5 minutes. That stuff's been going on for a lot. Them people have been crazy a long time, okay? I mean, it's just now getting to us, okay? I mean, that's what's happening, okay? But we're hearing more about it. But the world is keeping going, and so we have to understand it. And it's always going to be like that because why? We're living in a cursed world, and we're sinful people, and my sins affect you, and your sins affect me. And that's how it's going to happen, and we need to understand. That's why Jesus is going to come back one day, amen? That's what's going to be. That's the answer is Jesus coming. And the answer for the world's problems is Jesus Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace, and he's the only one that will bring peace. But what we have to understand about fear, and if you live in fear all the time, fear is from the devil. And you need to understand that fear is from the devil. And many people get up every day and go to jobs that they hate and live in relationships that they don't like because of fear of failure. And when we surrender to Christ and believing he is Lord of Lords, we are free to do what? We're free to ask him what he wants out of our life. I'm free to ask him, you know, what is he calling me to do? There's a freedom. There's so many people today that feel trapped in this world, and their whole world is lived in a little box, and they don't want to get out of it, and they're afraid to let things go. They're afraid to be who God's called them to be. And fear can drive us to do and say things that really hurt us, but they also hurt other people around us. And so some people, what they do, fear is what they live in. The next thing is some people, it's pride. Some people, it's a sense of pride. They have a sense of pride about them, and that's what motivates them to live. That's what drives their life is pride. And this is the attitude of that is I'll show them. I grew up in a home that I had an older brother. He's 3 years older than I am, and I got caught up into that trap. My brother was always taller than I was. He was always skinnier than I was, and he always a better athlete. He didn't make good grades. Both of us flunked, and so he couldn't brag about his grades, you know. But it was always like I don't think my parents did this, but I did. I compared myself to him. So as always, I always felt like I was just a little bit behind. And so a lot of things I would do in life, I think it come out of a sense of pride. And I'll show him or I'll show them I'm just as good as they are, you know. And pride is just a fleshly way of doing what? Of seeking approval. It could be from our parents or our teachers or from friends or from coworkers or even our enemies. I mean, pride. I'll show them. I'm gonna show them, you know. And what it really is, it comes from a sense of peer pressure. That we're concerned about what they think about us than what God knows about us. And so peer pressure is not just in teenagers or not just in children. Peer pressure comes from adults also. And, you know, the motto I say, you know, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like, you know. That's peer pressure, okay? And a lot of people are doing it. And what that does, it brings hurt and it brings pain to our lives. And so some people do what? They push themselves to prove themselves. And it's always, look at me, look what I've achieved, you know, look what I live in, look what I drive, look what I wear, you know, look who I'm married, you know. And so it's always a sense of peer pressure. And some people, they live their whole lives out of a sense of pride. The next thing, and that leads to the next thing, is materialism. The motto for that is, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's not true because he still dies and he leaves it all here. And maybe his kids win, but he don't, okay? And so materialism comes out of, we're living for my stuff. And my stuff keeps me going. And what I say here is when I'm living for materialism, I've got my eye on the wrong finish line. It's always about what I can have. And what does materialism do? Well, what materialism does in America, it gives us a false sense of security. We think because we have a lot of things that we're secure in life, but that's not true. And so if I have more, that means my life is more safer. And then also we think that my life is more successful. But that's not always true. God measures success differently than we do. And as Christian people, we have to come to a point is how am I going to define success? Well, the problem is so many people in the church today, they define the success as the same way that the world defines success. It's by what we live and what we drive and how we look and all the different things about it. Where God, he defines success is that I'm living out what he's called me to do. I'm living my life in what he's called me to do. I'm using the talents and the gifts that he's given me to serve him and be used by him. And what we'll see is what the world calls success is always comes from a sense of selfishness. It's all about what I can get out of life and what I can do in life. Where it comes into Christianity, what success is what you give in life, see? That's why Jesus did, what was his last act with his disciples was what? He got down and he did what? He washed their feet. And he says, what? He said, I'm showing you that I'm not talking about the top down. I'm talking about from the bottom up, okay? And that's what Christianity is really about. That's what we do. And so when God sees us, how he sees us successful is this. It's not about who's serving us. It's about who we're serving. It's not about what we're getting. It's about what we're giving. And so the world has to be flipped upside down to see what true Christianity looks like. And that's why so many people walk away from it, see, because they don't understand that. And we have to understand it. So, and a lot of people get caught into the trap. I think that, you know, what you've heard me say this before, the great American dream is really the great American nightmare. So we push ourselves, we sacrifice a lot of our time, a lot of the things that are important in our life to try to have more things where we think somehow or another it gives us a sense of security and it gives us a sense of successfulness. And I like what it said, and I heard this a long time ago, my net worth has nothing to do with my self-worth. And if we ever get that right and realize that, you know, we don't have to have a lot of things in life to be successful in life, then I think it'll take a lot of pressure off. And that's what we need to understand. And see, pressure, worry comes from having pressure put on you. And we have a sense of that, okay? We have to understand that. Well, we have to understand it. So, and the fourth thing is I think a lot of people, they're moved in life by guilt. And they live a life of regret, and they live a life of shame, and they live a life of bad memories. And what happens is they let their past control them. It's so sad to get around people, especially older people. I like older people. I've always been drawn to them. I was one of the kids that when we were sitting in a house and, you know, and we had a family or a company around, I was the kid that stayed at the table and listened to what they was talking about, okay? And they said, get outside, go play, you know, because they just want to talk about something they didn't want me to hear, you know? And it's like, that's what I want to hear, though. I want to hear what you say. Yeah. And I was always drawn to that. You know? But it was always interesting, especially now that I'm in the ministry, is that a lot of time people in their older years, they talk about their regrets and what they wish they had done and what they and see, isn't that what we do as parents? I mean, we try to take the things that we regret in life and we try to teach our children not to make the same mistakes as we do in life. That's what it comes from a lot of times. But and that's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is there's a lot of people, what they do, they live their whole life out of a sense of guilt of what it could have been, what it should have been. So listen, the past is past. Just live for tomorrow. Keep going, okay? Live for today and keep going and start making. Apologize to who you need to apologize. Ask forgiveness for who you need to ask forgiveness. And then go on with life because we can all change, amen? So make the rest of your life the best of your life. Don't live in regrets, living back, well, I wish I'd have done this. Well, you can do it now. You can change now, okay? And we need to understand that. So a lot of people live life out of a sense of guilt. And so that's what it brings us to. And so how does worry drive my life? Well, out of a sense of fear, out of a sense of pride, out of a sense of materialism, and out of a sense of guilt. Okay, and that's what happened. But now, what does God say? And let's get into the problem. Okay, and I don't think it's caught anybody by surprise. All of us can identify with most of these, and probably all of them to some degree in our lives. Some more than others. Okay, and most of us can pick out one or two of these and say, yeah, I have to say that I'm caught in that trap. I'm into that trap. Okay. Well, let's look at the solution here. Jesus lays it out for us here. He says, "But seek God first, living." And he sees it there in verse 33. Look what he says here. He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So he's saying here, here's the solution to your problems. Here's the solution to your worries. And so, what's the benefits? Well, here's what the benefits are to me. This is when I got saved. I can remember thinking about life, and I can remember laying in bed and thinking about, man, is this all there is to life? Well, after I got saved, I found a whole another dimension in life. I left out the spiritual side of life. All I was living was in the here and now, what I could see, what I could feel. That was all I was living. But then I got saved, and all of a sudden, it opened up a whole new way of life and a whole new kind of life when it come to the spiritual realm, and it got so much better. And what did it bring to my life? Well, the first thing it brought a sense of meaning to my life. I had a sense of meaning. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And here's the phrase you ought to underline. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He's saying, isn't life more important than just the necessities of life? Just having nice things? And see, that's what a lot of people, that's their whole life. Is I want the bigger and the better. That's what the advertisers pay big bucks to get on TV for. If you have this, all your problems are going to be gone. If you do this, you'll have no wrinkles. If you do this, you won't hurt anymore, you know. And so a lot of our time, a lot of our money is this. It's all in trying to have what somebody's promised us. And it does what? It falls into what? Not really having a sense of meaning. But he's saying what? Life is more important than that. And what he's saying here is this. Don't miss the important things in life life just to trying to have the necessities of life, because God's already promised us those things. And a lot of us, that's what our struggles are for. You say, well, why do you get up early and go to bed late? Well, I got to take care of my family. Well, God said He'll take care of your family. You just do what He's called you to do. And life will be so much more enjoyable if we do those things. It gives us a sense of meaning, what's really important. And life begins to do what? Life begins to make sense. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, he says, listen to this. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plan to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And so God has plans for our life. And when we get plugged into those plans, life becomes a lot more meaningful. It becomes a lot more interesting. And life becomes a mission and not just going through the motions of getting up and living every day. And it's one of those things, if I don't have meaning in life, then I can't get anything out of life, it seems like. What I'm saying is meaning in life gives me a sense of hope. I can go through anything in life with God's help, that when I have a meaning behind it, when I understand that there's something in it, I see a finish line. I see a goal out there. I've set something. And so in my life, what is it? My life, I have defined my life. And when you define your life, it gives you meaning to life. What is the goal of my life? Well, I've said and I've thought about that a lot of times. Well, my goal in life is several things, but when it comes to the church, it's to have a purpose-driven church. It's to have a church that's evangelistic. I mean, evangelism, discipleship, ministry, worship, fellowship, and missions. I mean, when I look at the church and when I look at those areas and I'm saying, how are we doing here and how are we doing here? And when we don't do good in this area, then it's time to shore that up and try to do better and try to do more and things like that. And why is that? Because what that is to me, it's a balance. It makes the church level. It's what we're supposed to do. See, we don't get to set what we do. God's told us what to do. And we're just trying to keep things going in the right direction, because myself, I'm more of an evangelist. I would preach evangelism every week if it was up to me, but I know a lot of people are saved, and so we need meat too, okay? We need some meat too. And so what I do is I go get my fix down to jail every week. I mean, I go and I preach evangelism every week down to jail. That's what I preach. I preach evangelistically down there every week, and because why? Because I like that. I see meaning in it, but I know that there's more to life. And so we have to have a goal in life. And so we have to understand that. And so it gives us a sense of meaning in life. It gives us a sense of understanding what we're here for. And that gives us a sense of hope. And when you have a sense of hope, you can get through almost anything. Well, you can get through anything with God's help. But you have to have a sense of that, okay? The second thing I think it does, it not only gives us a sense of meaning in life, but it also gives us a focus. It helps us to focus our life. Look what he says here in verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air, so they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they are? And what's he saying here? He's saying, look at them. And what's he doing here? He's comparing something. That's what he's doing. He's comparing us to birds. He's comparing us to flyers. That's what he's doing. So he's saying, I want you to compare yourself. And what it does, when we compare ourselves with the things that God takes care of, then we need to realize how much more valuable we are than those things. And what it does, it gives us a sense of hope. It gives us a sense of meaning. And focus does what? Focus makes our life more effective. See, what happens is most people are not trying to do too little. Most people are trying to do too much. And that's why you're pulled in multiple directions. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, it says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. What is that one thing that's most important to you? What's this one thing? If everything else falls apart, what's that one thing that you're going to do? Then he goes on, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And what Paul's saying here is he's saying, I'm going to keep going forward. I'm going to keep going. He says, because I know the things that were behind me. I had a lot of frailties in my life. I had a lot of difficulties in my life. I did a lot of things that were wrong in my life. But I'm not going to focus on those things. I'm going to keep going forward because why? Like I said before, because the best is yet to come. And we have a part in that. So focus does what? It means it gives us a sense of direction in life. It gives us a sense of balance in life. It gives us a sense of reality of life, of what's really important to us. What's important to you? Have you ever sat down and wrote out some goals? There's very few people that ever do that. They write down, this is the goal for my family, you know. This is the goal for my Christian life. This is a goal for my the way that I make a living, the way that I make a living. I mean, these are the goals of my life. This is what I want. I mean, you know, how much is enough? Okay, if you don't ever know how much is enough, then how you know when you get there? And so it's one of those things that we have to understand. And it's very valuable to know those things. It gives us a sense of focus in life. And focused living does what? It simplifies my life. It defines what I do, and it also defines what I don't do. When you're in the ministry, you have a lot of people asking you to do a lot of things. Because see, when I go and I show up at something, I don't only represent myself, I represent you. I represent the Lord, but I also represent this church. And so anytime you're in leadership, there's always people trying to get you to come to things. And usually with preachers, they always do it with food. I mean, I don't know why, but they always say, we're going to feed you. You know, what do you want to eat? I mean, you know, and now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's not chicken anymore. It's fish for me, okay? I mean, it's fish. I mean, we swapped, okay? We're a new generation of folks. It's not fried chicken. It's fish, and that's the way we're going. Now, some folks, it's steak, okay? I'll go that route, too. I like fish, though. But it's always food involved. So now that's not the bait and switch anymore, okay? I mean, okay, hey, you can eat anywhere, okay? And so, but that's how they try to get you there with food. Because why? Because you represent something. And so how do I make up my mind what I do? Well, so one thing is time. I mean, I say, okay, this is what God's called me to, okay? I'm the pastor of this church, and that should be priority, okay, when it comes to my time. My family and then the things that I do at this church, okay? And so I try, and then I fit these other things in if I have time to do those things. That's how I got involved in the jail ministry. That's how I got on different boards of different things because I felt those were important. And they went along with what I see the purpose of my life is, and so they I guess they would say they go along with that. I guess that would be the proper thing. I see that they're helping me reach those things in my life, and so that's what you have to. But see, if you don't understand that, if you don't have any meaning, you don't have a focus point in your life, then you just give yourself to anything. You'll be over here doing this, and you'll be over here doing that. And this is one thing I did. And I've told some of you this a long time ago, and I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus here. You do what you want to in life. I was caught up into a whole lot more a long time ago than I am now, okay? I've determined I'm trying to simplify my life, okay? And that's a good thing to do. But what I began to do is I began to look at my life and see some of the things that I was doing, and I was lending my time, I was lending my talents, I guess you'd say, too. And I began to realize this, listen, anybody can do those things. So what I determined to do, I'm not going to do anything, and I'm not going to be involved in anything unless it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how I do that is I stand for Christian causes. I give for things that are Christians. And this is how I justify that. And like I said, you do what you want to. That's up to you. Not to say that I don't totally not give to things or not help things. I'm not saying that. But this is what my main focus is. My main focus is the lost world will give to a lot of things, but only the Christians can give to the Christian things of life. And so there's a small minority of us that represent Christ, and we give to the things that are Christian-based, okay? And so I lend my time, I lend my talents, and I focus my money on things that are trying to see people saved, discipled, and sent out and make a difference in the world for Christ. Amen? That's what I do, okay? I mean, there's a lot of good causes out there, health-wise, I mean, family things, a lot of good things out there. That's for you, okay? That's not for me anymore, okay? My biggest thing was this. It come to a point in my life, and I give this as an example, not to throw anybody on the bus and, you know, make any of you mad. I can do that other ways. But my thing was I coached baseball for a long time. And, man, I ate and drank it. And I mean, I want to tell you, I was a hard person to live around. I was one of these that carried my boys home, and I would show them the video of why they struck out, okay, and why they struck out, and tell them, you shouldn't do it. You know, I mean, I was that focused on baseball and things like that. And anything I do, I want to do it right. Well, I caught myself sitting on Sunday or on Mondays and Tuesdays and things like that, thinking about my batting rotation and, you know, and who I need to put, you know, who's hitting best, and I was going to put them in third, you know, batting third, and who's going to play this and who's going to play that, you know, and all I was sitting there thinking about that, and I'm thinking, you know, man, this ain't what I should be sitting in my office at church thinking about, is my batting rotation and who I'm going to pitch next week, you know. I don't take a real spiritual person to figure that out, okay? It's like, okay, you know, and because I mean, there's my sermon. sermon, and here's my baseball lineup, okay? Now, which, you know, here I work a little while on this, work a little bit, oh, I better do that, you know? And so, and then I end up being a president of the league. Oh, that was a huge mistake, okay? Huge, huge mistake. Got on the board, huge mistake, okay? And so we got into all these things, and our boys were young, they were in baseball, I won't say that we didn't enjoy it, but a lot of the things that I was doing was taking the fun out of life, okay? And so I was sitting at my office one day, and God began to convict me about what He had called me to do and what was supposed to be my focus in life and what my goal in life were. And I was thinking, well, you know, this is not getting me there, okay? It was good, but it wasn't the best. And so what I did is I made a decision, and I went home and told Mona and the boys, I said, I'm not going to coach baseball next year. You know, oh, really? My boy said, all right, you know, all right, you know, pray for all right, I'll play then, okay? And no, not really. Well, yeah, I think really, yeah. But anyway, Mona was glad, I know that. But anyway, it was one of those things. It was a deciding factor in my life. It was hard to do because I really enjoyed it. I was having a good time. Wasn't anybody else, but I was having a good time. You know, and so it was one of those deciding factors. And not to say don't coach baseball or soccer. Not to say any of that. That might be great for you, okay? But it wasn't for me, okay? It wasn't for me. And that was a deciding factor. Because why? Because I wanted my life to be focused on what God called me to. And let me tell you what it did, though. Let me tell you what it did. It did simplify my life. I got a whole lot less phone calls, got a whole lot less cussings, you know, people talking behind my back and throwing stuff at me and all this kind of, I mean, I had a whole lot. Well, that happens in the ministry too, but it happened more on the baseball field. But it's one of those, it did simplify my life because it got, and then what I would do, I would help coach and I would kind of help a little bit. I'd kind of get a little fix every now and then, you know. But then I got to sit in the stands and I would talk to the parents, and then we'd reach in parents for Christ through their kids and things like that. So what you have to understand, focused living does what? It gives you a sense of satisfaction. It narrows you down. It simplifies your life. And focus helps me do what? It helps me get to do what God's called me to do. And so it trades the good things of life, because that was good, but it traded for the better things of life. And then the last thing, the third thing is this, is it's not only a sense of focus, but it also gives us a sense of eternity. Look what he says there in verse 30. It says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, what he's saying is this. He's saying those things are gone quickly. The grass, this is here for a while and it's gone. I mean, it's just like a leaf. It's on a tree, then it dies and it's gone in a year. And so it's talking about, you know, the animals and things like that. But it's talking about that we're made for eternity, and we need to understand that. So life shouldn't be in a hurry for us, because we're going to live forever. Now, we need to see, a lot of people act like they're going to live for 30 minutes, or they're going to live for 70, 80 years, and that's going to be it. But see, life is eternal, and we need to live life from eternal perspective. And for my life is what? Is live to please God and not other people. And some people do what? They spend their whole lives worried about what other people are going to say and what other people are going to do. And a lot of people, they live their life worried about what people are going to say after they're gone. And that shouldn't be how our life should be. Our life, and what I'm saying here when I'm talking about eternity is this. This is what I call it. Our life should be heavenly minded. And what I have seen is this, is the people that are more heavenly minded are the ones that do more earthly good, because it's the ones that think about the important things in life. You know, that's what Solomon started doing in Ecclesiastes. Solomon got to the end of his life, and he started remembering how he had lived life, and he began to tell us some things that he had tried that he thought was going to bring him, make him feel successful, was going to make him feel good. And what he realized is when he goes all through that book, you're wondering, man, where's this going? I mean, this don't sound too godly. I mean, but he finally gets to the point of it. He says, really, it's all about God. And what I've done for him, and what he's done in mine. It's all about God and what I've done. And so our life has to be narrowed down to where it's a heavenly mindset. And I'm looking past this world, and I'm looking to the world to come, because I have a whole eternity to live, and God's got a plan for my life. And so the right question is this. It's not about what other people are going to say when I'm gone. The right question is what will God say? What's God going to say about you? Is he going to say that, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Don't all of us long for that? Don't all of us want that out of our lives? I think if we think with eternity, we do. That's what we ought to want that. And then how can worrying about life ever honor him or ever get that out of him? Because why? This is what I'm saying when I'm worrying. It's saying, God, I couldn't trust you with my life. So I couldn't. That's what worry says. I have to tell myself when I begin to worry. That's what I'm saying. That's what I tell myself. I'm saying, God, I can't trust you with this. Well, that's not true. I don't believe that. But when I worry, I act like it. And when I let other people know about my worries, then I'm letting them know that I don't trust God. And I don't. And so that's not what I want out of my life. And so what he's saying here is this: is what Jesus is. He's teaching a very simplistic thing here. He's saying what? He's saying, or do you think that God won't take care of the birds and He won't take care of the flies, but you think He won't take care of you? That's how he's summing it all up here. He's saying. So basically, why he's saying they're trusting Him. Why can't you? You know. And the thing is they don't know Him like we know Him or should know Him. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. And so really it's like worry is just like about slapping God in the face and saying, but I can't trust you. I mean, you hadn't got this. I mean, I've got to do this on my own. I've got to help myself here. And we know that's not true, but that's how we act. And so we live knowing that what we've done for life is not really what God wants us to do. It's a life that's going to be a worry. It's going to make us feel guilty. It's going to make us know. And so God has a plan for our lives, and He wants us to live it out. And what I've done with my life for Jesus Christ and His kingdom is really what's going to matter in life. And that gives me meaning, and it gives me focus, and it assures me of an eternity with my Lord. Because why? Because it's what I've built for. It's what God's put me here. Every one of us here, we're not here by mistake. We're not the likes and dislikes we have. We're all different. And God's put us here for those things, and we have to understand that. So look what it says here. It says, what do we need to know? Well, he tells us this in verse 33. He says, what do we need to know? He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's what I need to know today, that God has my back. He's out in front of me. He's got it all figured out. He knows what's going on. And so I ask you today, where is God at in your life? Is He number one, or is He just someone you call on when you need to have a problem or you have a difficulty? Is he the center point of your life, or have you put yourself or someone else in the center point of your life? And why do I need to know this? Well, why do you need to know this is I think the key verse here in all this is found in verse 27. It tells us this. It says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, we know the answer to that is none of us can. None of us can. We can't do that. And I think that's the key. And so worrying does what? Worrying doesn't do anything for me. Worry only does what? Worry only drains me. So what's the key to this? How do we get to that? You know, here, okay, we find out the problem is. The problem is this, is that we worry about things we shouldn't worry about. We find out the solution of it is putting our trust in God. Now, how do we get to that point in life? Well, here's how we get here. The whole key to this is it's found in verse 32. It says, for the pagans run after all these things. And then here's the key. And your heavenly Father what? Knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, when we get to the point where we understand that anything I go through in life, that God knows about it, you know, God cares about it, and God's able to take care of it, then that's when I begin to trust Him. And how do you get there? One way, you've got to know Him more. You know, you've heard, I hadn't been through it in a while, but, you know, the more you know Him, the more you trust Him, the more you trust Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you obey Him, and the more you obey Him, the more you'll serve Him. And so there's a sequence to that. And so the first point here is he's saying what? The people that worry less are the people that really know God. They don't know just about God; they know Him. The more I know God, the more I know Him is the more I trust Him. And so I say, God, I trust you. I ain't got to worry. I trust you, okay? And then the more I trust Him, trust leads into love, okay? The more that I love Him, and then what comes out of love comes out of my obedience to Him. I want to obey God. I don't want to sin, okay? And then when I obey God, the next thing I'm going to be seeing is I'm going to be sinning in my life, and that's how I begin to serve Him. And what do? I serve God by serving others. And so I'm going to see myself actively involved in ministry somewhere doing something for God. I'm not going to walk in here on a Sunday morning and come to a worship service and say, well, I'm doing this for you, the Lord. No, listen, we're getting this, okay? We're here to worship God, but we're getting something out of it. What we do is what we do on a daily basis and a weekly basis, whether it's in the church or outside the church, but we do that by serving other people. And so how can I take my hot chocolate verse here, and how can I make it real and how to live that? Well, God's shown me that. It's knowing Him more. And how do I do that? Through my time with Him. That's the only way. You got to spend time with Him. How you get to know somebody? You spend time with them. That's how you know. And so the more time you spend with Him, the more you'll know Him, and that's going to lead right into those other things. Know Him, trust Him, love Him, obey Him, and serve Him. Know him, trust him, love him, obey him, and serve him. That's what's going to happen in your life. And so when you see any of those get out of line, then that's what happens. So look, in closing here, it says, you know, why would I worry? I can tell you why you worry, because you really don't know him. Because let me tell you what, if you know the God that I see in this Bible, I don't have to worry. Amen? He's got this. I don't have to worry about. I'm not saying those things are not important. I hadn't got to worry about North Korea, and I ain't got to worry about Iran. I hadn't got to worry about those things unless God's put me in a place where I need to, and I need to do something about it. But you know, sitting here in Dyersburg, there's not a whole lot I can do anyway. Okay, I can pray, and that's the best thing to do anyway. I can pray because God's got it anyway. And so we have to understand why would I worry? Because why I worry? And this is what makes me mad at myself, because what I'm doing is saying, God, I can't trust you, but I know that I can. In my heart of hearts, I know I can trust God. The lesson to learn today is God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He's trustworthy. Those of you that are older, you ought to be saying amen to that, because why? You've lived longer than we have, and you've seen him go through, you've gone through things in your lives and realized that he can be trusted. And life didn't always work out like everything you want to, but God can be trusted. And the application today is this, is the key is to really know him. And I know that he knows my needs. I know that he knows my needs. And so the key to it is found right there in verse 32. It says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them. And what's he saying there? He's saying, if I know about it, I can take care of it, okay? I can take care of it. And so what it comes down to a matter of trust. And so do you trust God today? What it comes down to, do you really trust him? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you really know him, you will. If you know the God of the Bible that I read, you can trust him. And it's going to lead into more of a love relationship with him. And your worries will go down. Your worries will be less. Because why? Because you say, God's got this, God's got this, God's got this. And there's sometimes around, I remember was a long time, and sometimes it frustrates people that get around me, because a lot of times when things are chaotic around in our lives and things, when you don't worry about things, you know what people think? People think you don't care. Well, it's not that I don't care. It's just I'm not worried about it, because I know that God's got it, you know. And so what I have learned in my life, I have went through some things in my life and that I was surprised how less I worried and how much I trusted God. And then I'd get back here in my office and start spending some time with God, and God'd say, well, why would you think anything different, Nate? Because you spend so much time with me. Don't you know that I'll take care of that? Don't you know that I'm involved in that? Don't you know that I care about that, you know? And I'm thinking, yeah. And so when I walk out of there, it changes me. And so it's not, if you have a serious situation in your life and it seems like that I don't care, it's not that I don't care. I'm going to the one that can do something about it, because a lot of times I can't. All I can do for you best is pray for you. And I can be there to help you through it some, but he can do it all. Amen? And he's who you, that's what you want me to do for you, is pray for you. Because why? That's what the most anybody can do for you. So it comes down when you say, well, Brother Nathan, I'm a worrier. And a lot of people, they say that and they do it with a smile on their face, like it's almost like a bad honor. You know, no, that's not an honor. What you're doing, you're saying, God, I can't trust you. And when you understand that, then what it does, you'll be just like I will. It bothers you when you worry, because you don't want to worry anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. It comes down to a matter of trusting you, Lord. And for some people, it might be trusting you for the first time and putting their faith in you as their Lord and Savior. And maybe there's some here today, Lord, that they've never done that they've never accepted you as their Lord and Savior. They're not saved, Lord, and they don't really understand how not to worry. And God, I don't see how they could not worry either if they don't have you going alongside of you, side of them, Lord. But there's others in here today, Lord, that are saved, and they're going through a troubling time in their lives. And I know in my life, as well as theirs, there's difficulties in our lives always. If we're living in a cursed world, and there's going to be bad things that happen to good people, it's just inevitable, and we have to understand that. But God, help us through these verses here. Help us understand that you know those things and you care about those things. And God, you're able to deal with those things. And it might not work out all the time like we think it should or we expect it to, Lord. But God, you have a plan even through the most serious things of life. All those things come together for your glory and your honor. We need to understand that, Lord. And when we understand that, God, when we have that sense of meaning in life, we have that sense of focus in life, it gives us a hope that the rest of the world can't have. And so, God, our hope is only found in you. And how we find that in a greater way is truly knowing you. Not just knowing about you, just not know what's said about you, but truly knowing you and being in that close relationship with you and growing stronger, Lord. And then that's when the worries of this world are going to grow less and less and less, Lord. So God, let that be said about that. Let that be true about us, Lord, that we may honor you with our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. Maybe you're here this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's a perfect day for that, to get saved today, okay? And put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He does have your back and He'll be there for you. I can promise you that, okay? Or maybe today you're here and you've got another need and you want us to pray with you, pray for you. And maybe you have something going on in your life. And hey, that's what you do, is you bring it to the Lord. You leave it here at the altar and you lay it down and you walk on, or you let me pray with you or for you, whatever your need is. But if you have a need, you come today, okay? Bill?